Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Buenos dias, wake up America. It's Wednesday, May 17th. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning all across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary, and of course, the foster father of Jesus. Saint Joseph is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family. We can still say Happy Easter here in the sixth week of the Easter season as we get ready to celebrate the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, which is actually tomorrow, but in most dioceses across the United States, it will be celebrated this coming Sunday. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday morning?
A couple of pro-life stories in the news, John. In North Carolina, Republicans there overrode the governor's veto of an abortion bill that would have stopped abortions after 12 weeks of pregnancy. Senate Bill 20 includes exceptions, though, for rape and incest and, quote, a life-limiting anomaly in the fetus. The governor not happy about that, but they had enough pro-life votes to override that in the legislature in North Carolina, John.
And this is a bill that has been called a common sense bill to protect babies with a ban starting at 12 weeks. Why do you think there was so much controversy in that state? It had to go through various battles before it was finally overridden.
Oh, ever since the overturning of Roe v. Wade, the battle lines drawn very sharply all around the country. Some 14 states now have some pretty strict limits on abortion, and others some moderate limits. And there are many where it's wide open, but especially the South now, abortion limited greatly in many spots.
And of course, the abortion battle is at the state level, state by state, and more than half of all the abortions these days is by the abortion pill, which is making news this morning.
That's right. New Orleans, federal judge, three-judge panel there will make another decision on the most popular abortion pill, mifepristone. It's been brought to attention that maybe the FDA didn't do a thorough job back in 2000 when it approved that drug that's been used in over half of all abortions. And so a lot of eyes and ears listening for what may happen today.
Absolutely. And do we have any sense of how these judges at the circuit court are going to rule?
These are Republican-appointed judges thought to be on the conservative side, so that could speak well for life, possibly.
And hopefully they will hear the arguments from the pro-life side of the real dangers of the abortion pill that has been documented that we have talked about here on the show many times.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe that's been involved in over 30 million abortions over time.
Well, Glenn, the phrase Taco Tuesday, can you believe it, is in the news this morning. There's a little controversy.
Taco Spot Taco John's has had the trademark on that phrase, Taco Tuesday, for some 34 years. Nobody told Patrick Madrid, but anyway, Taco Bell would like that to be something possibly they could say as well. You know, I say eat tacos any day of the week. Matter of fact, you know, after this newscast, thinking about breakfast even.
Breakfast tacos, classic. I love it. Yeah, you can have it any day. Why do we have to limit it to Tuesday? But I guess it's good to, like, kind of have one day, especially if you've got a good rhyme, you know, the double T going on there, to, you know, say, hey, these are the days we're going to start. Remember, because sometimes, you know, if you don't set a plan for your food for the week, it just doesn't happen. So if you say, hey, every Tuesday is Taco Tuesday, just like every Thursday you're supposed to throw back a picture from the olden days or whatever. You got to have something that reminds you every day that, or, you know, that that every week this is your special thing. So hey, it's good to, I guess it's good to remember Taco Tuesday. Why, yeah, why should just one person have dibs on that? That makes sense.
Now, I'm not a big Taco Bell fan per se, but I always did kind of get a kick out of the little chihuahua that used to appear in the commercials. Yo quiero Taco Bell.
Yeah, that was pretty good. That wasn't a sound effect, guys. That was just John. Man, I remember when that first came out. I don't really want to date you guys, but I think I was in high school when that commercial came out. And man, was that like a fun little, everybody, I remember drawing in my planner, Yo quiero Taco Bell, and just having like a picture of the dog. And I mean, I guess in your planner, you're supposed to write down your homework. Don't judge me on that. Sorry about that.
Isn't it funny how commercials can leave an indelible mark in our brains?
Oh, absolutely. How did that sound again, John?
Yo quiero Taco Bell.
There it is. There it is. Mark it.
Yes, yes. My other favorite is Corinthian leather.
Oh, man. There he is. Unrelated to Taco Tuesday, but just so good, Jared. You got some good impersonations up your sleeve.
Oh, please don't get me going, because we could do a whole show on those. All right. As always, enjoy your tacos today, even though it's Wednesday. Thanks so much. We start every hour here on Morning Air, always first things first, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. Through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit, the executive producer of this show and this network, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on social media, our Twitter handle, at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. And, of course, you can send us an email directly with any thoughts or any story ideas that you might have, morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, it's 888-914-9149. Now, keeping our faith alive at work with our own family or with our friends can sometimes not be that easy. It's sometimes it can be challenging, but the Catholic Church has given us a set of tools to help us draw closer to God. We're talking about the sacramentals. These are religious items that can have a profound effect on our everyday life, in our homes, in our workplace, and even in your car. Joining us live is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tyone, to discuss sacramentals. What exactly are they, and ways to incorporate sacramentals into your life. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. He has served for over a decade in vocation ministry for Our Lady of Providence Seminary, while chaplain of Bishop Hendricken High School. And of course, he's a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you.
Likewise, happy Easter to you too, and great to be back with you.
I find this topic fascinating, the topic of sacramentals. First of all, can you explain to us what exactly are sacramentals?
So different from sacraments, right? Sort of sounds kind of close, so some people get a little confused. But Jesus Christ instituted seven sacraments, which are particular sacramental graces, the seven ways he encounters us directly. Sacramentals are objects or things that we can utilize and have around us in car, on our person, at home, wherever we are. But sacramentals are really objects, sort of objects that help us keep in relationship with God and pray with God. They're blessed objects most often. So I think Catholics often have sacramentals, and if you don't, you probably should get some. But sacramentals, again, those things that we have around us, again, usually blessed, that help us stay in relationship with God, ward off evil, but also keep our mind and our heart fixed on prayer. Many times when I visit a home or a hospital, even a hospital, when people bring sacramentals with them, they bring a rosary, they bring a cross, a prayer card. It's fascinating to me. Of course, being in a hospital can be quite difficult for people, but going to a nursing home, assisted living, many, many Catholics have sacramentals around them that give them visual comfort, a model for meditation. They help us. So they're not sacraments. They don't give the same grace directly like sacraments do, but they're something that Catholics have over the centuries used, and they're very helpful. I think it's, I don't know, I think many people carry a rosary around in their pocket all the time. Soldiers do this. I know police officers do it as kind of a way to remember that God's with us. So all these things should foster a deeper relationship with the Lord, but also help our prayer life and even our meditation, kind of our keeping our mind on Christ throughout the day. And that's what these things do for us in many, many myriad of ways. So they're varied. They're gifts from God for us, and the Church encourages that, and I do too. I love sacramentals. I think they're helpful to us. They're also very consoling. Maybe that's right, the right word, but there's just a consolation around that. We think of, if someone's passed on or maybe someone's not with us, we see a picture of a child, a parent, a grandparent on our phone or in our room. We have pictures out. These kind of things remind us of the relationship we have with that person, living or deceased. And this is kind of the same thing sideways with our relationship with Christ and our faith and the Trinity and the Blessed Mother and the saints. So that's what this is all about. They're very good things.
Well, Father Tayon, full disclosure, I'm one of those guys that carries a rosary in my pocket. In fact, I've been doing this for, my goodness, probably 20 years. I've been carrying a rosary for a long, long time. And, recently Father Rocky's been encouraging people to carry a rosary in their pocket or in their purse if they don't have a pocket, which is it's a beautiful thing. But it's just a reminder that we have so many variety of sacramentals that we can make use of. And I wanted to maybe focus in, first of all, in our homes, just a few examples of sacramentals that we can have right at home.
Well, certainly there's crosses and crucifixes and rosaries, and there's so many kinds. I mean, it could go on and on forever. But yeah, in our home, I mean, there should be something in our home when we walk in the home. You know, I like when I see a crucifix that's kind of obviously present and it's not hidden to the visitor nor to the person that lives there. But I mean, certainly a crucifix is a great thing to do. Many people put it right over the door. The most walked through door or place. Some people, obviously, in their bedroom will have a crucifix. But I think really importantly is having that. Maybe some people bring holy water home from church. Many churches have a sort of a holy water font that you can actually take holy water home. And I think a lot of people don't realize that they have holy water at church, which reminds us of our baptism. It's blessed water. But I think you can actually get a holy water font. Some people have little bottles that they keep at home. But sometimes, really, I remember in some of the places in Europe I've traveled, people have holy water fonts right at their door, and when they go in and out, particularly in Ireland, some places in Italy, I've seen that. And we can have that ourselves at home when we pray. I think we can certainly have images of saints, our Blessed Mother, statues. There's just countless sacramentals that we can have. And I think it's important to find the sacramentals that help you. Everybody's different. We all have our kind of different personalities in life, but so too do we have our different spiritual personalities. And sacramentals can sort of, I think, delve into that and keep. I love, again, I have a particular prayer with the image of Jesus I like where I pray in my house, and I really enjoy that. It's consoling to me. Every morning I come down and I look at that, and it really kind of sets my day visually. This sacramental helps me to focus that God's present. He's got a plan for my day, even though I don't know what it is, and he's going to be with me for that. So again, it's really, the possibilities are endless on the sacramentals someone can have in their house, for sure.
I'll tell you what we do in our home. We have a holy water font by our door, and I fill it up with, like you said, water from the parish. And, there's the little holy water containers that are also available that you can fill up. And so what I do is I keep my little holy water container next to my vitamins in the morning so that when I take my vitamins, it always reminds me to just squirt a little bit and do the sign of the cross on my forehead and bless myself. before I leave for the office first thing in the morning. So it's a beautiful thing that we have with holy water and all of these other sacramentals that we can have at home. Some people even have blessed salt at home, Father.
Yeah, people do that. Blessed salt and blessed candles, you know, are really important to people. I certainly have some of my parishioners do that. But blessed salt, blessed candles can be in the house. You know, maybe if you've been in the church when the church blesses candles, you know, you think every Catholic church has to have candles near the altar. Many people still have, many churches rather have votive lights where we kind of light a candle in a church or something. That's a sacramental. That's another example of a sacramental. People do burn candles safely, but they can do that at home as well. Sometimes you see many Latinos will have the, we talk about Taco Tuesday, but we've got a, you know, sacramental Sunday and Saturday, but I love the Latinos have that habit of those candles. You can even get in the supermarket today with Christ on them, the Sacred Heart, Blessed Mother, and they're often in homes like that. So I think that's another thing to do. You know, I had a funeral this week. A family had a crucifix, kind of the old-fashioned crucifixes. Some people might remember where you open them up for last rites when the priest comes to the house. And this family had a crucifix well over 100 years in their family. They brought it in. They bring it in for all their funerals. They keep it at home. It reminds them not only of Christ, but of maybe handing on the faith generation to generation. Like the fourth generation has this crucifix that they love. And you can start that in this generation, in your family. You can buy a crucifix and you know, again, pass that on to someone buying. Certainly it's First Communion season, Confirmation season. Many, many of the Confirmandi or the First Communion children receive sacramentals. That's a big part of it. Maybe a medal on a chain or a St. Michael medal, a St. Benedict medal is another famous sacramental. St. Benedict medals are very, very well known and revered, so that's too as well. But I think this time of year we're in the spring season, the Easter season, and a great thing to do is to purchase sacramentals and gift them as gifts. So you can give them at Christmas time, at birthdays, Mother's Day, Father's Day. That's an opportunity, especially if someone doesn't have sacramentals, to give them something that will bring Christ into their home and help them out. So it's another gift. It's actually, they make great gifts because there's something that fosters relationship with the Lord in prayer, not just relationship with oneself. So I again encourage people to do that, but to give sacramentals as gifts. Sometimes, again, for the sacraments of First Communion, Confirmation, people do that. But for a wedding, right, what do you give for a wedding gift? You can give a Bible. You can give a crucifix. You can give a manger. A manger is a great wedding gift. It comes out every year. It's a sacramental reminding people of the birth of Christ. But again, I think at occasions of celebration, we can also gift sacramentals. So if you don't know what to get someone, I would get them a sacramental, something you think they would like. It can be kind of small or big and different things. But I also think it's a great opportunity for gift giving and then buying our own and getting, again, priests can bless sacramentals. So you can get, you know, medals and rosary mass almost every day to bless something. I mean, people do that, so you would normally get a sacramental blessed and then treat it as such. So I think they're great to have in the house, they're great to have in the car. People sometimes hang a rosary on their rearview mirror just as a reminder, or maybe I have a visor, someone gave me a beautiful clip on my visor that I keep St. Michael and St. Michael the Archangel prayer up on my visor. Every time the sun comes out, I put the visor down and I'm reminded the St. Michael prayer to remember that I'm protected. I have intercessors, as we all do. Even that, I kind of a visor clip. Sometimes people will put something in their wallet or their purse. You talked about up at the top of the hour, but even kind of a medal inside the wallet, and that's another idea. But I think, again, rosary in the pocket, cross in the pocket. And I remember once when I was growing up in high school, my parish gave us a nail, not without a sharp end, but sort of a nail to remind us of the Passion of Christ. And they challenged us to carry that in our pocket, even
wow.
At school. And I remember that Lent, because every time you forget about it, you'd go into your pocket to get change for ice cream or so, that nail would come out. And I was like, oh my gosh. But whoever came up with that at my parish growing up, that was a great sacramental. That was a sort of a cool idea to remind kids, all of us, we were all sort of, because you just forget about it and you go into your pocket and it reminds you. So I remember that was great Lent. That little thing, that little sacramental made me remember Christ more and more during like 6th and 7th grade. So those are things we have to be creative. I think be gift giving, receiving, and if you don't have sacramental, sometimes changing them up a little bit and moving things around can also help us to give us the surprise graces that the Lord wants to. These are all to remind us of our relationship with God, deepen our prayer life, and also to bring sanctification of things, holy things, around the people we love. So the next time you're stuck for a gift, I think a sacramental is the way to go.
Our number, 888-914-9149. Father Tyone, Dan is joining us this morning from Rhode Island. Good morning, Dan. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. Good morning, John and Father. How are you today?
Great. Great. Glad you called in. What can we help you with, or what would you like to talk about?
So we also have a font at home when you walk in with the blessed holy water, and I also carry a little bottle of holy water with me everywhere I go, and I feel some extra protection from evil, and if I come across someone who's ill, and I could bless them if needed. Thankfully, I haven't come across that, but just a little defense from God to be with me everywhere I go is a nice feel of protection. I think that's a nice little gesture I love to do. My children as well, they take them in their school bags, and they feel protected as well.
Yeah, what a great idea. And again, water is blessed. It's to remind us that when you walk into a church, or Dan, like you, these bottles of holy water you have, they protect us, and they kind of keep the enemy away. But also, it's a great thing to be able to bless oneself. So with blessed water, we're reminded of our baptism. So you're like carrying around something to remind you of your baptism, that the Trinity lives in you and your children have that. So what a great idea. That's a great idea. I'm glad you shared that with us.
Thanks so much, Dan. Hey, one other thought, Father. What about the brown scapular and scapulars in general? In fact, I just had this conversation last night with my son, who got this beautiful chain and crucifix that he wears all the time under his baseball uniform. I said, hey, don't forget the scapular, too.
Yeah, the scapular, I think St. Simon Stock came up on our calendar. He's kind of the saint that began this. And yeah, the scapular is kind of something, especially older people wear, but if you put it on, you're not really supposed to take it off. And it's not like an insurance policy, but what it is with the faith and the intercession of Mary, it's to protect one from evil and from a bad judgment at one's death. But that, in other words, we don't wear the scapular and everything's all set. It's not a lucky charm. That's not what sacramentals are. Again, the scapular is a beautiful instrument to remind us of Mary's protection, her intercession, and again, the great devotion people have to never take it off. And it's I've seen people, their scapulars are faded from all kinds of things in life. And one of the most moving things I find as a priest when I go to a deathbed and a person's had the scapular on, sometimes even still pinned, all worn out, and they pin it to their Johnny as they're getting ready to meet the Lord. And I always find that very inspiring and very moving. You see the devotion to Mary, the faith and the protection of God at judgment, but also in this life. So the scapular, yeah, you kind of wear it underneath. Usually people don't see it, and it's something people do. Some people have a devotion at their whole life, and it's there's a prayer that can be set up with that, with the priest, and kind of an induction into the scapular society. But that's a beautiful sacramental as well, and a long history of that. And again, people leave it on usually throughout their lives as a reminder to live a holy life. Like, that's what it's for. It's actually to remind one that one belongs to God, one's God's protecting. Dan said that, right? We feel protected by holy water. And that's what sacramentals do. They protect us, they strengthen us, they help us, and the scapulars be right up there, one of the most beautiful sacramentals that the church has to offer us.
Fabulous conversation. Apologies to some listeners that are on hold. We're just out of time for this segment. But, Father, I really appreciate your insights on sacramentals. And, you know, I've got my rosary in the pocket, crucifix, the holy water. You never leave home without it.
You got to keep our gear. It's our holy gear. You got to keep the gear.
Absolutely. Put on the full armor of God. Thanks so much, Father Tyone. Right. I so much, as always, appreciate your insights. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about the five levels of leadership talent. So stay with us. We're headed down the stretch on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks for tuning in on this Wednesday in the sixth week of Easter. It's always a joy to be with you, our Relevant Radio family, you, our listeners. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 14:26. Jesus the Lord says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I told you." Every morning here on Morning Air, we invoke the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Holy Trinity. We always pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In fact, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord, as St. Paul teaches. As Catholics, we must embrace the power of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we are virtually blind. As we prepare for the solemnity of Pentecost, let's remember that the Holy Spirit is the secret of sanctity and happiness. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon during the Chapel of Divine Mercy: "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, once again, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to send us an email directly, it's morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about leadership. Good leaders are usually very talented. They inspire people and they motivate them to grow and to do better. But great leaders, really great leaders, don't just inspire their own people. They inspire many others as well. Joining us live from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Duran, to talk about the five levels of leadership talent. Dave Duran is an author, professional speaker, and executive coach. He's the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can find Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or on LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It is great to be with you on this Wednesday morning.
Hey, John. Great to be with you as well, too.
Dave, do you think that in this day and age, it is harder and harder to find good leaders and good people?
You know, I don't think so. I know that people say that a lot, but I don't think so. I can say that that while there are massive numbers of people who are utterly confused, in fact, at a level that is increasing, there's still so many great people out there and so many great leaders that there's really incredible depths and wells and reservoirs to find good people. And I think it's one of the things that happens is a lot of people who have a difficult time building great organizations, they do say, you know, you just can't find good people. Well, people have said that through the generations. And one of the reasons they say that is because they lack some of the skills that are important to attracting people. And then the further skills that it takes to actually go all the way to create greatness in people as a leader. So these are important things.
The old adage, birds of a feather flock together. Do you think that there's some truth to people being attracted to leader types, to people that exemplify those leadership traits?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And so what I always, you know, this basically is five levels of leadership talent that I want to talk about. Now, interestingly enough, there are all sorts of books on the five levels of this and the five levels of that, even in reference to leadership. This is not anything like those. This is basically a talent-oriented or a skill-oriented look at things. You really can't lead people if you don't attract them. This is the first thing that I would ask people to consider. Now, there are people who are promoted into particular industries or businesses that are now by default leading others. And sometimes you even see some kind of silly ways that people advance more politically and whatnot. And I don't mean actual politics, but politically within an organization. And they haven't really demonstrated true leadership. They were able to kind of schmooze their way up and around. But if you really, truly want to lead and you want to build something either on your own or independently or take something over that somebody else has and make it even better, or to refurbish an organization that was previously there, you're going to need to be able to attract people. And it is an actual skill and a talent. And it really comes from the ability to convey an idea, to share a vision or a mission, and also, frankly speaking, as simple as it sounds, to be likable. People want to be around a likable person. Now, there are a lot of unlikable people who might not even have an incredible vision, but they have a lot of power, authority, and money. And so they attract people in that way, but they don't stick around. So there's some semi-artificial ways to attract people, but authenticity, realness are the things that make it last.
There's an old adage in sales, people buy from people they like. Does that apply also to, you know, people like to work for people they like?
Yes, it is true. Now, what's interesting is in both that statement and the statement about leadership, that has its particular limits. You know, if you have the absolute product or service that a particular person really wants and needs, okay, and they've got a very important need for it or a heavy desire for it, almost everybody would rather buy it from a person they don't like than to get a lesser product from a person that they really liked. So it has limits. Where that saying actually really truly comes in is when you've got, for the most part, an equal product, and now you've got a likable versus unlikable person. They're going to want to buy it from the likable person. But few people are going to actually reduce their standards for quality and service because of the likability factor of the person. In leadership, it is somewhat the same. Now, it's not entirely the same, but it is somewhat the same. I really need this job, or this is the job that pays really well, or I really like the work that is related here. I just don't like my boss. Now, it has its time limits because of that, no doubt about it. And even in products and services, if it's a long-term service-related thing, you don't like the person you're working with, you're going to seek out a way to get the same service or product, but from somebody you do like. But people can actually manipulate the circumstance because of the magnitude of the opportunity they're sharing and get around the likability factor a little bit. But the reason I'm talking about this is because if they use that technique, they very rarely can go to level 2 through level 5.
Dave, just one more point on level 1, on attracting great people. How do leaders know who are great people? What constitutes true leadership that you're looking for?
Now, you're going to appreciate this as a sports guy. Okay, so there are certain things you can look for. You can look for, you know, a quality resume, experience that a person has. Clearly, if you want to bring somebody on to be the brain surgeon at your hospital and they have zero experience at all and they got bad grades, you're going to say no to that. So there are certain things where, you know, that resume really matters. But once those actual technical qualifications are there, now it's really about finding a person that fits that team and is right for the culture of the organization to build that culture. I have seen most people really get this wrong, and they are attracted to the charismatic person who maybe has a sanguine personality or knows exactly how to say the right things, but then that person falls short when they get in. So here's what I will tell you about it. Get it wrong a lot, get it right sometimes, and eventually you'll learn how to get it right most of the time, if not every time. And that is a way of saying it's a little like sports, where there's an intuition that you start to gather that allows for you to make better decisions. And it's primarily an experiential thing. And I would notice this in my own organization, where young people would recruit people, or a less experienced recruiter would recruit people into the position. Sometimes they'd say, would you sit on this interview? Which I rarely did, because I wanted them to do their own role, but or do their own job, make their own decisions. But sometimes they would invite me, and I would be very interested in their observations when they were choosing candidates. And quite often they would choose the candidates based on charisma, not based on their best take at virtue. And by the way, this is really what it comes down to me. Once they have the actual technical qualifications, the virtue of the person is the most important thing that you need there. Because if they don't have a high level of virtue, they're going to ruin the culture. And so that's a key thing.
Which leads us to the second level of leadership talent, Dave.
So this is a good one, John. So there's a lot of people, if you think about it, in your experience, again, in sports, it's a good thing, but in business, it's a good thing, whether you were the leader in this or you were a part of the team. There are people that can attract people, and then they can inspire them. And that's a big deal. You need to be able to inspire people because people do leave jobs when they don't feel inspired. Now, it doesn't mean that every single role is going to take intense inspiration, like trying to win a championship. But, you know, you do need to be inspired. And if you know that you're doing important work for an important reason, you see how you fit into that, then good things can happen. What happens is there are some people that can attract people into role, and they can actually literally inspire them. So they've got good people who are inspired, but now they just don't know what to do with that. They can't go to that next level of making sure that they are training them or that they are trained by a great organization to do the job. So you attract people, and then they fizzle out. And think about the places you've gone where people were so excited and they gathered this great team and they were super fired up and then nothing happened and it fell apart. So they have to be able to go to that third level.
Well, it reminds me of the legendary Indiana college basketball coach, Hall of Famer Bobby Knight, who used to say, do what needs to be done when it needs to be done, the best way that it can be done, and do it that way every time. This is an example of inspirational leader.
Yeah, it is. It's a standard. And now people understand this is how we go about it. I remember one time when I was already a second degree black belt, the master instructor who was like, you know, eighth degree, he let me work out in his facility when he wasn't there. I was a grown man. I was 25 or 26. And he was gone. It was at night. I was working out. The lights were off. I had just pounded myself super hard in this workout. And I was exhausted. And I picked up my materials and I was walking across the dojo floor to get to the locker room. And it was dark and nobody was there at all. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this really handsome Korean eighth degree black belt is like right there. It was like almost like this, like, you know, like martial arts movie. And he pops his hands into my chest and says, don't ever walk like that. Because I was kind of slouched and tired, but I was alone. He goes, stand up straight, act like a black belt, be a man, whether anybody's looking or not. I loved that, by the way. It was like this mysterious, how did you show up moment? And then it was this thing like, yeah, you know, whether you're looking or not, stand up, walk like a man. You are a black belt, behave that way. That's inspiring, even though it was like seemingly unnecessary. A person would say, well, why would I need to do that? Nobody's even here watching. But when Bobby Knight talked the way he did, people are inspired because they're like, something about this says I'm going to be beyond what the average person would set as a standard for themselves. And that's going to do a whole lot of good for me and those around me. And I will be that authentic leader that I need to be. And that little message, that, you know, 20-second inspirational speech was pretty powerful.
Great, great story, Dave. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. If you want to share any thoughts on the levels of leadership, talent, attracting great people, inspiring people, we'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of the conversation, you can jump in. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Executive Coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and Executive Chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We're talking about the five levels of leadership talent with our personal success coach, Dave Duran, joining us here this morning. Dave, we have a few callers, and I want to just real quickly chime in to Melissa, who is joining us from Hammond, Indiana. Good morning, Melissa. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. I have a question about, I'm filling out a survey, it's a hiring survey. Instead of writing a letter of recommendation, they gave me a survey to fill out for her. And I've worked with this lady for many years. She's awesome. She has all the qualities you've been talking about. And then there's a question about what are the top three things this person needs to improve on? How do I answer that? I don't know. I'm like blown away by her all the time.
Okay, so you're saying this person reports to you? Is that what you're saying? Or this is a survey for yourself in order to find
her.
No, oh, you work alongside her. Oh, so this is
kind of... lady, and this is it's called a hiring survey. Instead of me writing a letter of recommendations, it's a survey that they sent me for her to answer questions about her as a worker.
Yeah, people do these things all the time now, and they do 360 surveys too inside to get the take of people around them. It's an interesting thing. I think that generally speaking, these are confidential. I'm not sure if this is a particularly confidential letter or how they're doing this, but people run into a whole lot of mistakes when they don't make them confidential because people are afraid to provide proper feedback according to what the person happens to be. This is at least what I'm gathering from your circumstance as you're telling this. The best thing to do is to answer honestly, but to also be respectful in what you're doing. The fact of the matter is that when somebody's going to be elevated into a role or into a job and they're not qualified and they get into that role just because they were able to, you know, establish the right friendships with people or make the right influence that way, then everybody's pretty miserable, generally speaking. But at the same time, too, if they're a person who isn't entirely qualified but can grow into it because they're rapidly moving forward and they're the right person because they've got the integrity and they've got the virtues and they can attract and assemble a team, then you'd want to provide that positive reference as well, too. But if this person is not the type of person you'd want to work with and you think it would be a bad idea, this is generally speaking the opportunity to say something about it, but to do it in a way that doesn't provide an edge. When you're doing it just as a matter of fact from an objective perspective and not taking pleasure in saying anything that's not very positive, that's the general way to go about this.
Thanks so much, Melissa. Dave, we've talked about attracting great people, inspiring them. What is the third level of leadership talent?
Train them. And this is a big one, John, because what happens is if you attract the right people and you inspire the right people and you train them effectively, you can do really well with things. Now, I will say that these are the types of people, the first two people, the people who can attract and the people who can attract and inspire, but can't really train effectively or at least establish training systems and have somebody else do the training. In other words, be assured that the people on their team are trained, whether they're doing it themselves or not. If they can't get to that third level, they generally aren't somebody that's going to last long or somebody you really want on your team. They need to be able to make sure that people know how to do their job and to do it effectively. Now, I will say, though, that this level is separate from the fourth level, which I'll just, you know, mention briefly and come back to this third. The fourth level is to stretch the person beyond their normal performance. So if you get them to the third level, you attract them, you inspire them, and you train them, and you stop their maturing or growing as a leader, you basically are going to develop people as well as they would be developed kind of naturally on their own if the right tools and equipment are in front of them. And this is good. You can have a good career. You can even be in an organization for many years and be considered very valuable, but you'll never really make it to the next level of leadership. You'll never really be in that category where people say, well, that was a great leader. You'll kind of stop there and people would say, I liked working for him or her, but they won't really say, I did more with this person under their leadership than I would have done on my own. They kind of just stay at a natural personal level of personal standards without being stretched to a higher level.
And when I think of people being, you know, trained, you think of like in sports, you know, head coaches who take talent and then train them and mold them into their own philosophy and their own team way of doing things.
Yeah, you'll see people that, and sports is a good analogy, they'll attract a great team. You see all sorts of talent. You know, I've never seen this much talent on a team, and it makes the headlines. And you can see that they're inspired, and the whole team thinks they're going to win. And you look at them, and you even see them, you know, and you're like, okay, their speed, their, you know, their agility, all these things are off the charts compared to everybody else. And sometimes even statistics are off the charts. But then there's just something that falls short. And it's that leader that can stretch people, that gets them to think beyond where they would have on their own. So they're basically saying, listen, where you thought you could be, you can be way beyond that. And they open up doors that maybe the individual person is afraid to open up themselves, to challenge themselves, to see something bigger and to go for it. And they can do this with many people. So now these people are all striving to be their best, and in a way that they see themselves as more than they ever saw themselves before. This is a big thing, but it means not being afraid to put a little bit of hurt on your people. So an analogy at home would be, you know, you clean your kids' room for them because you don't want them to feel the pain. You do their homework for them because you don't want them to feel the pain. They miss an assignment, so you call in sick for them. No, let them feel the pain. Let them work through it. Let them, you know, do the reps to break down the muscles, to be sore for the next couple of days, to build the muscle. A person who's unwilling to do this for themselves, generally speaking, is not willing to do it for somebody else. And that doesn't mean that the person has to be heavily accomplished in everything, but they have to say, listen, I am not afraid to put pain on myself to get someplace, and I know that's value. I'm also not afraid for that to be the case for them. Why? Because I will their good. And a part of willing that good is sacrifice, and that will make them great. Now, it's interesting. The person who will not sacrifice themselves, okay, and is not willing to put pain upon themselves, but puts it on other people, is not who I'm talking about. That person doesn't really stretch people. They use them. And at a certain point, it falls apart because their lack of ability to be self-disciplined shows up.
And Dave, we have time for the last level of leadership talent.
That's to promote and or lead them beyond even your own past performance. A great leader is eager to make sure the people who they're leading are better than they have ever been at anything they've ever done. The insecure leader who traps people basically either through weakness says, well, I would never want to ask them to do more than I did because that makes me a hypocrite, which it doesn't, by the way. Or they would be jealous of the person and suppress their ability to be outstanding or beyond where they were because they would feel like a competition or against them, or like somehow it reduces their ability to shine, when in reality, the better the people are than you, the more you've actually established you are a great leader.
Dave, would it be safe to say that a great leader will help that other person get what they want, and then in turn, you'll get what you want as a leader?
Oh, yeah. This is one of the most classic sayings out there, is that the way we succeed is to help you succeed. And it's a really good point. It's a very, very true point. Now, some people say that and don't mean it, but you can always tell. Why can you tell? Because people are excited to be where they are, and they see upward mobility and opportunity. And where there isn't upward mobility and opportunity, there's still care for that person, for who they are, and even sometimes encouragement for them to move on into a bigger thing. That's why Chick-fil-A talks about how this is not, you know, your career. This is a place that you can learn a lot so you can go have a great career. What an interesting way to attract great talent and to retain some for the corporate realm, but for most, to just openly let them know you're going to go on to other things bigger than this. And what a cool thing.
Well, you are a great talent, and we're blessed to have you. Thanks so much, Dave, as always.
Thanks, John.
Executive coach Dave Duranda, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Now it is time once again for Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Watching the Rain by Joseph Mazzella. It was a summer afternoon a long time ago. I was a little boy watching my favorite rerun on our tiny little television set. All that was about to change, however. Crack, boom, the lightning and thunder sounded. Suddenly, my mom ran into the living room, unhooked the antenna wire, and dropped the metal claws into the glass mason jar by the TV. I started to complain, but I knew better. Mom wasn't going to risk lightning hitting our antenna, running through the wire, and blowing up our only TV set. There was no way she was going to let me go outside and play, either. So I settled into my chair and reread a book for the 10th time while she placed empty coffee cans under the leaks in the roof my dad hadn't had a chance to fix yet. Later, after the lightning and thunder had passed and only a gently falling rain remained, I saw my mom walk out onto our back porch, sit down on her old porch swing, and watch the rain. She loved watching it water the flowers, forests, and gardens. She enjoyed seeing it swell the river down the hill from our house. She knew it would be providing water to drink and wash and clean and live. She told me all this many times, too, but my young mind was too selfish then to take it all in. All I knew is that rain and storms meant no TV and no playing outside. This time, though, I took the time to watch it fall.
I saw the peace on my mom's face, as she did too. Quietly, I walked out to the back porch and sat down next to her. We didn't say a word. We just watched the rain water the world. We listened to its tap-tapping music on our roof. We just breathed in the sweetness it brought to the air. I couldn't explain why then, but I was so happy to just be there with my mom, and I was happy it was raining, too. The next time it rains, turn off your TV, computer, and phone, take someone you love by the hand, and walk out to your porch and just watch the rain. I guarantee it'll bring you closer to this world that you live in, closer to the loving God who created it, and closer to the one sitting next to you. May the rains of this life always water your soul and help your love to grow. From Leviticus 26:4, then I'll give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruits. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Thursday on the next edition of Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.